And the rest of you can open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. And thank you so much to those that are in the basement. Sorry that the lyrics died out or the screen died out on you. So what I did is I sacrificed the people upstairs. That's why your lyrics died, because I figured if they chose to be in the basement, the least that we can give them is a live feed from the upstairs. So thank you to those that are downstairs and in the foyer. Appreciate that. We're looking at Psalm chapter 1, and there are five parts to Psalms. We're going to be spending the summer in the Psalms, and these five parts, we don't really know why they're in five parts. Some people say it's because there are five books in the Torah, and so this kind of relates to the five parts of the Torah, but they are packaged in five different parts, and the word psalm means to pluck a stringed instrument, so to pluck a harp. And that's what you think of when you think of psalm. And it's important to recognize when we think of the psalms, oftentimes we think, are we missing out? Have you ever felt like you're missing out on something that's being lost in translation? If I was to translate goodness of God into Arabic, how many of you would realize it's probably going to miss out on a few different lyrical things, right? It's a different language. It's going to be a challenge. The closest you ever get with translating songs is into Spanish, and oftentimes those are a little bit easier, but into Arabic, it probably wouldn't even really sound good at all because it's different poetic feels to the song. And I oftentimes, as I've been reading through the Psalms, thought, am I missing out on something here because I'm not getting the rhyming? Because when I think of poetry, I think of rhyming. And when I started learning Hebrew, I started reading the Psalms and thinking, now I can hear what they actually sound like. I was so excited. I was going to hear the rhyming in the Psalms, and there was none. Hebrew is not about rhyming words. Greek, a little bit. There's a little bit of rhyming that happens in the Greek language. In the Hebrew, it's all about the rhythm. It's about the way the phrases are organized. There's the chiasmic psalms where it's all in this order that creates this X, where there's this logic to it and this flow. And you'll hear it come out in the rhythm as you speak it, which is really great because I also believe that when you're speaking the psalms in English, you can give it that same rhythm. Not exactly like the Hebrew, but I just want to assure you, you're not missing out on a whole lot anyways. You're missing out on a little bit of the feeling of the Hebrew language, but the Psalms are amazing. And as we've spent the last 10 years going through expositionally through different books of the Bible, as we've gone through Ephesians and Philippians and James and Romans and Hebrews over the last 10 years, I don't know if you guys realize this, but I have been preaching on the Psalms all that time because the Psalms are given throughout the entire Bible. Throughout the New Testament especially, it's quoting the Psalms. Psalms are such a huge part of our belief and our worship that the apostles who wrote these New Testament letters are just filled with the Psalms, and you see that flowing through their pens as they penned out these letters. Jordan Peterson recently and brilliantly described the Bible as the first hyperlinked text. You know what hyperlinks are, right? Old-time computer people know that, how the internet hyperlinks to this and that hyperlinks to that, and everything's all connected. And the Psalms and the Bible as a whole is the first hyperlinked text. And he gave this beautiful imagery, which we would have put up on the screen if we had a screen. But I'll put it out by email because it's this beautiful imagery that this, I don't know what the individual's name was, but he took a long time to show all the different links in the Bible, and it creates this beautiful image of all of the interconnectedness within the Word, how the New Testament is quoting constantly the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular, the Psalms. Now, James didn't quote any Psalms. I don't know what his problem was. But Ephesians, Paul loved the Psalms, so in Ephesians, Ephesians 4, when he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He was quoting Psalm 68. And then Paul, again in Philippians 2, when he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, he was again quoting a part of Psalms. He was quoting Psalm 72. And then the author of Hebrews absolutely loved the Psalms. In fact, chapter 1 is almost the majority of it is Psalms. It's just a mishmash of Psalms. And this is the beautiful thing. And I hope I emphasize this enough as we're going through Hebrews, that in Psalm chapter, or Hebrews chapter 1, and as he's bringing in all of these Psalms, he's doing so to highlight who Jesus is. You know what that makes me realize is that the Psalms are all about Jesus. Because you look at some of these passages in Hebrews, you know, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you more than your companions. And again, in Hebrews 1, quoting Psalm 45. And then again in Romans, we see when Paul goes off on talking about how corrupt people are, the Psalms are really good at that too. And so he pulled from the Psalms and he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. He goes on to say, with their throat is like an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Like, this is powerful language. And it's all being pulled from the Psalms to show the depravity of man and how we need God. So Jesus is in the Psalms. Our sin problem is in the Psalms. Salvation is in the Psalms. The gospel is in the Psalms. And so we're going to be spending some time this summer talking about some of these amazing Psalms. And the title of this message is Like a Tree, Like a Tree. At Psalm chapter 1, in my 28, 29 years of preaching, I have preached on Psalm chapter 1. This will be my third time preaching Psalm chapter 1. And I was so tempted to pull out that old parable of the walnuts. You remember that? Anybody remember Parable of the Walnuts? And I was so tempted to pull that one out, but Matt told me, he's like, enough of your recycled messages, Wes. He says, I want fresh manna. And I tried to explain to him, I was like, you know what, I like to think of it more like croutons. You know, they got some crunch to them. He says, I want fresh, he was just teasing me. But it's true. After 28 years of preaching, sometimes it's tempting to pull one from the old file. And if I was a terrible preacher, nobody would notice, right? But if a few people notice, they're like, yeah, I remember that message was good the first time. You're like, oh, shoot, they caught me. So I can't get, I would have to leave and go to another church, and that's not going to happen if I'm going to recycle those sermons. So I guess I'll just have to keep writing new ones. Psalm chapter 1, and this is a short psalm, 6 verses. It's not the shortest psalm. Psalm 117 is the shortest at 2 verses. So if you want to start memorizing the psalms, maybe start with that one. It's actually a great psalm. Psalm 117, you can say I memorized a whole psalm. It's 2 verses. But this one is Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the path or the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, they shall perish. I should have just had Loreen quote that psalm. I could tell she was just quoting it with me as she was going through. And I actually would love it if some of our youth could quote the next few weeks as we go through Psalm 16. I know we have youth that have memorized Psalm 16, portions of 19, and Psalm 100, you guys got that one. Psalm 42, I know a bunch of you guys got that one. So I would love it if some of our youth could quote some of these psalms for us over the next few weeks. I know Olivia's already like, give me something, because she's our little quoting psalm girl too. But what a psalm. It's like the gateway to the letter or this book of Psalms. And we look at it, we think, well, it must have been the first one written. I tell you, not a lot is in chronological order in the Bible. And so Psalm 1 definitely wasn't the first psalm. If you want the first psalm, you're probably looking at Psalm 90, because that would be Moses who wrote that psalm. But Psalm 1, we don't know who wrote this psalm. Whoever they were awesome. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and they loved the Word of God, and they understood the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They understood that God was going to send a Redeemer, that God was going to lead people through His Word, His living Word, and that God had something more for us than this what this world could offer. Because it starts off by saying, blessed is the man. Blessed, and it gives not just blessed, but it's a plural. It means that it is a deep-rooted, deep-seated blessing. It is an inner source of joy and happiness that only believers of God, followers of Jesus, and those who delight in the Word can possibly have. And as you delight in the Word of God, you have this deep-seated joy that is not fleeting. It doesn't come and go. It's always there. You might be sorrowful, but yet you have this deep-seated joy. And even in your sorrow, it flows from a sense of well-being and assurance that you are in God. You are in Christ. Your life is to be found in Him. So no matter what you go through, you have this blessedness. And he describes, first and foremost, what a blessed man does not do. He gives three things, and these three things we're going to look at as a progression that goes down. It's a downward, kind of like we talked about with the youth with Jonah. Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship, down below deck, down into the waters, down into the whale. And the direction away from God is, you can say it, down. And so this is the progression we see here, in that he starts off by saying the blessed man does not. He does not do these things. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, why does he give what he doesn't do first? This seems to be oftentimes the prescription. If you want to follow God, if you want to live in His light, you'll see throughout the Bible that there is a setting aside of the old. We see this throughout the New Testament letters. Paul talks about this when he says that we are to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust, that you put on the new man, that you live in righteousness. James talked about it. Remember, he says that we are to lay aside all the superfluity of naughtiness, okay? How's that? Sometimes I get confused. I memorized James first in King James Version, then I switched it over to New King James, so I get a little confused on that. But we are to lay aside all overflow of wickedness, and then we are to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. So you see, there's the out with the old and in with the new. And in the same way, the psalmist perhaps is taking that pattern of saying, lay aside this old. Don't follow those paths. Don't go down those old ways. Those are the roads that you were once on. And I tell you, all of us have the capability of going down that road. This is something that we all have to keep in our minds, that it is possible for all of us to go down that road of the counsel of the ungodly, in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. It is possible for all of us to go in that direction if we allow those things to take root in our life and do not continue to follow Jesus Christ. You see, you're never in neutral as a Christian. Did you know that? You're never sitting in neutral. You don't just park your faith and just say, okay, I accepted Christ, and now I'm just going to go about my business. You're either going forward with God, or you're sliding back into old habits and patterns that could, in the end, bring you to a place you don't want to be. Nobody ever says, I want my life to look like this in 10 years. You know, my family all leaving me and falling into addictions and problems and losing my job and losing my house. No, nobody says, I want that to be my future. But apathy and taking the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, and then sitting in the seat of the scornful can bring you down those paths to bring you to a place that you never expected to be. And so this is so, so clear to us in this psalm, that we are to put off the old. And not only that, but there's this emphasis here that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as the children of God, there is a different identity for you guys. You are part of the, as it says later on, you are part of the congregation. The church in the New Testament is called the ecclesia. Ecclesia, which is the called out. Ek is called, is out, like Exodus, out. And ecclesia is the gathering. And so we are the gathering called out. God says, you are my called out ones. And therefore, we're to look different. Isn't that right? We are to live a different way. And therefore, these things that he explains here, this type of walking and standing and sitting, that is not the type of walking, standing, and sitting that a Christian should be a part of, because it is of the ungodly. In other words, the wicked is another version of that word. It is the ungodly. It is the sinners, the ones who miss the mark. It's that archery illustration, the ones who fall short of God's glory, and then of the mockers. That's the last place you want to be, is to be in the place where now you're sitting in the seat with those who are mocking the church of God and mocking the people of God and mocking God and his word. And so we are the ecclesia. We look different. Our lives look different by our walk, by our love that we have for each other, by our words, by our response to trials. We looked at that in James, right? We act differently in life. When a Christian comes up against a trial, he comes into that trial with a sense of joy, with a blessedness, a sense of happiness, an inner joy that says, God's going to do something good. You know, when the hydro goes out before the service because the photocopier flipped the breaker and the rain came and everything got mixed up and switched around. Mike Lessard reminds me, he's like, you know, when the message is going to be good, he says the enemy always hits the AV system. It just seems to be the way it is. The AV guys are always like, it must be good. I guess it's going to be a good morning this morning because none of this garbage is working. And you just got to park that stuff and continue on. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the called out ones. And so he's saying, this is how your life is going to be different. That's why I believe he starts with the negative, saying, this is, your life doesn't look like this. This is not your way. This is the way of the world. Now, I've seen people make this progression going in the way of the world. We all know people who, at one time, we thought they were part of the congregation. We thought they were part of the family of God. But it started off with them taking some worldly counsel. They thought to themselves, they justified an action. They justified a thought. They thought, I deserve this. I should go in this direction because, you know, this has just been dealt to me in life. And they rationalized, they justified it. And next thing you know, they find themselves walking on that path. And then they're like, hey, I kind of like it here. And they're standing on the path. And now it becomes a pattern of their life. And now they're walking like the ungodly. They're walking like the wicked. And next thing you know, guess where they're sitting? They're sitting with the scornful. They're sitting with those who are mocking God and his word and the people of God. And they're sitting back and joining their group. And we look at this and we realize that's not what we want as believers. And so how can we have a different life? And he goes on later on to talk about how it comes through us delighting in the word of God. You know, we look at the world today and we realize that there's a lot of ungodly counsel. And a lot of times, it appears to be wisdom. It appears to sound good. You know, some of the phrases that you hear, you know, you hear things like, my body, my choice. It sounds like a very good affirming statement. You know, you hear love is love. Well, that sounds so profound. Yeah, love is love. And you hear all these statements, and you see what's happening in the world today and how it's always progressing further and further. And now this ideology is being put on our children in our schools. And they're causing confusion. And if you don't think there's an agenda, a lot of people say, there's no agenda. The agenda is just, we want people to be accepting and loving. I tell you, when you see the vast amount of children just confused in the world today, totally confused about their sexuality, it's because there is an agenda to push forward this ideology that is meant to confuse them. I mean, I saw in the news that there's this lady who is a famous actor, and all three of her boys are walking down the street with her wearing dresses and they all look like girls. And it's like, she's just raising them to be able to make their choices on their own. And she wants to keep that open, keep their options open. I tell you, that child will be confused. All of those boys are going to be confused. Now, those boys didn't have to be confused because God has assigned to them a certain chromosome and said, you are a male, and one day you are going to have a desire for women. But now they're going to have to look back at their family pictures and say, oh, man, what on earth is this? You know, if they do, we all have that child picture of our sister, like they snuck us into a room and dolled us up and put a dress on us, right? I mean, I had four sisters. I can understand this. We all have those pictures, and it's like, oh, brother, they pull out that picture, and it's like embarrassing. And it's like they're just setting up these whole lives. And I look at it, and you know what? The sad thing is they really are doing it out of what they think is love. They think that this is good. This is the way of the world, that we have to see this whole ideology of this gender confusion that's in the world today. It is a world. And so when they look at the church and we're saying something opposite, we're saying, raise your boys to be boys, raise your girls to be girls. And if they ever have confusion, I tell you, you look at someone like Mr. Rogers, the guy was prophetic. Did you see those clips? He's sitting down with the kids and he says, if you're born a girl, you'll always be a girl. You know, Mr. Rogers in his calm voice. If you're born a boy, you'll always be a boy. And he's just telling these truths. And I'm looking at it thinking, somebody else who's watching that like 20 years ago is like, what the heck are you talking about, Mr. Rogers? Of course, you know, that's obvious. Today you look at it and there's a whole segment of people that would say, I can't believe it. He's so bigoted, right? Where what was common sense, because what happens is when the world informs your beliefs, there's confusion. So what does the Bible tell us? Well, this is what we need to understand, that the scriptures say things quite clearly. Psalm, for example, when we say, you know, my body, my choice, Psalm 139 begs to differ. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, God knew us when we were yet unborn. And that he formed us in our mother's womb, that when does life begin? It begins when God says it begins. It begins in the womb. And therefore, that child is a child in the womb. Once again, my heart goes out to people of this world that buy the lie, because with the lie comes all kinds of baggage and consequences that they have to live with. And that's so heartbreaking to me. You know, I know that there's people in our church that have to struggle with the consequences of what the world told them was true. And that's why we need to speak the truth of scriptures and not hold back from the truth of scripture. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God knew what he was doing. Now, I'm not talking about intersex here. 0.018% of people are born with genetic anomalies. That's called intersex. That is a very, very small percentage, and they have to struggle with that, and my heart also breaks for them because they're facing tough challenges. But I also believe that God can work through any circumstance, any situation. It's not 1.7%, by the way, of intersex. They have broadly defined the terms. One woman was saying, they include me as intersex because when I was a teenager, I lost one of my ovaries. One ovary, and now I'm intersex. They said, that's by the broad terms where they say 1.7% of people are intersex. No, it's 0.018%. And so it's good to know the truth and not allow the world to give us a false narrative in regard to these things. So what does this mean for us as a church? The world is in a difficult, difficult, dark place. There's many things that are being pushed, and we exist in this world. How do we exist in this world? Do we pull ourselves out altogether? Do we, you know, close the doors and say, don't come into our lives? No, we are to live out our lives in this world, in our communities, and we are to shine for Jesus Christ. One person said it this way. He's like, you know, we are to have our boats in the water, just not supposed to have any of the water in the boat. Isn't that a good, clear illustration? As Christians, we need to have our boats in the water. We need to live within this world, but we are not to have the world in us. And so this is something that we are called to do as a church. And how is this going to happen? The psalmist says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, it doesn't even always come from outside sources. A lot of this bad counsel. Did you know you can give yourselves bad counsel? I've counseled myself badly many times. You know, you don't even need the world to help you counsel yourself badly. You can do it on your own. You can talk down yourself and bring yourself into a downward spiral. Has anybody ever done that before? You know, that I hate myself narrative, and I'm this and I'm that. I can never do anything right and blah, blah, blah. And you spiral down and down and down. And, you know, this is why the psalmist said in Psalm 16, he says that that God has given him counsel. And then he goes on and says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. We got to give ourselves good counsel. Where is good counsel from? It's informed by the word of God. And so we need the word of God. We need to delight in the word of God. The word of God, delight, it denotes a deep pleasure derived from the word of God. A deep pleasure. Now, this is the amazing thing. That you look at what the psalmist had. This is what the psalmist had. He said, I delight in this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Torah, the five books of Moses. He delighted in Numbers. Okay? He delighted in Leviticus. He delighted in the word of God. He delighted in all the sacrificial systems. He delighted in the genealogies. He delighted in all the details laying out how the temple was to be built. He delighted in all of that, the narratives and the stories and the difficult stories and the celebratory stories, giving glory to God. He delighted in it. Deeply, he found pleasure in the word of God. How much more can we say, I delight in the word of God? I mean, we have the Psalms. We have Proverbs. We have so much more history. We have the prophecies. We have the Gospels. We have Acts, what the church looks like after Jesus has given his Holy Spirit. We have the letters that were written to the churches. We have the end of the story in Revelation. We have it all. How much more should we delight in the word of God? As a pastor over the years, I've been frustrated sometimes with people's lack of love for God's word. I'm so thankful that our church has come to a place where it's just kind of like we encourage each other, and as a church as a whole, the large majority of our church has a plan to read through God's word every day, and they delight in God's word. And I know for some of you, it was a hard start. Some of you are like, I just don't delight in this. I'm doing this, it's a discipline, but it's difficult. But now, after years of doing this, this is my delight. And you've come to that place. I remember years ago trying to encourage, and it was typically some of the men in our church. And I remember some of the men years back, I would say, you know, hey, why don't you read the Bible? Like, you know, what's going on here? They confess, yeah, I just don't spend time in the Bible. I don't read the word. I have a hard time reading. It was the way, so that was the thing, right? I had a couple guys, I have a hard time reading. And so then I would say to them, okay, I'll give you the Bible on CD and you can listen to it on the way to work. Oh, I don't have a CD player in my truck. Right? Always an excuse. And so I had given them the Bible on CD. They give it back to me. I don't have a CD player in my truck. And then I got an MP3 player and gave that to them. I just thought, you know, if there's barriers, I'll remove all the barriers. Remember, MP3 players came out. I was like, yes, get the word of God into everybody's hands. I give them an MP3 player. They give it back. I don't like the feeling of that thing in my ears. They don't stay in my ear. And I tell you, after a while, I was just like, you know what? I can't do anything for you. You hate God's word. Let's just be honest here. You hate God's word. You don't want to spend time. You'd rather do what you do, and you don't want to listen to God's word. I just got a little fed up. I shouldn't have been so bad. I shouldn't have been so mean. And the reason why I shouldn't be so mean is because of the fact that I struggled for years. And it took me a long time to get in a pattern of, and also coming into a place of loving the whole of God's word. Not just my favorite parts, not just my favorite letters, but loving all of God's word. It took a long time to develop those disciplines and to delight in God's word. But I wanted to say all that to say this. There's absolutely zero excuse for you to say today, in the place where you have so many Bibles in your home and you have access on every different platform imaginable, there's no excuse to say, you know, it's not accessible to me. And so remove the barriers and spend time in his word. What are we to do? There's a delight in his word, to meditate. Now, the Eastern understanding of meditation in this context isn't the one where they are to empty their mind. You ever hear a meditation where it's like, you know, they do this little thing or like, yeah, like that, I forget, and they cross their legs and they empty their mind. And that's meditation. And when we think meditation, we often have that in our head, but you have to understand that is not meditation biblically. Biblical meditation is to fill your mind with the word of God. And the word meditate is actually a Hebrew word, haggah, which is to mumble, to chew on, to ruminate. And it looks like what it looks like when I'm watering my plants outside. I've come to the place where I really don't care what people think. So whether there's visitors or not, I'm just doing my thing, and I'm just mumbling out the word. I'm speaking it, I'm saying it forward and backwards. Psalm 19 is my newest psalm. I keep on getting stuck on going back to psalms again. When I try to memorize new stuff, I find a new favorite psalm, and I'm like, I've got to have this one. I don't know, you know how sometimes you have like hobbies and you're like, you have to have a new of whatever it is that you have, and you have so many, but you already have a dozen, but you can't pass up that offer because you've got to have another one of those things. Anybody have those problems? This is what I'm dealing with the Psalms. I just kind of feel like I got to have another one. And so Psalm 19, and I'm going through and I'm just looking at God's creation. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. I love it when the sun comes up, the sun's in the heat of the day, and I get to the part that it's rising as from one end of heaven, it's circuit to the other end, and then it's, as the sun's beating down, I say, and there is nothing hidden from its heat, right? And just out there, just enjoying creation, talking about the glory of his creation. What is that? That is ruminating. That's just speaking the scriptures over and over. And sometimes I'll get stuck on a phrase, and that's where it sounds like I'm muttering or mumbling, and I'm ruminating, and I'm just thinking about one phrase of the word of God. And this is what he's challenging us to do, to take the scriptures and to slow down. You guys know I have a hard time slowing down. Even when I'm quoting scripture, I keep telling people, tell me, slow down. Wes, you're talking too fast. But we are to slow down. Sometimes we think that we got to like race our way through the Bible and get through whatever it is that we're focusing on, but we need to take our time and enjoy it. How many of you have a hard time with doing that with dinner? You grew up in a large family, and so you learned very quickly at a young age that you got to eat quick to be able to beat the other kids so you get some more of that food before they ate it, right? I had four sisters. I won't tell you which ones were the heavy eaters, but I thought there wouldn't be much competition. I'm the boy, I work in the barn, and I thought that I would get the bigger portion, right? Didn't work that way. I had some sisters that could put it down. And so you get into the farmer shuffle mode. I'd watch my dad's hired guy that worked for us. He'd sit at the table, and he'd like shovel in. I'd just copy him. This is how we do it. And so then when I got married, it was just a matter of like, okay, slow down. Slow down the eating. Now I watch as my kids and my grandkids eat, as Atticus just fills his mouth and puts more in and until he's choking and gagging. And I'm like, slow down. And this is what we need to do with the word of God. Slow down. Take the time. Chew on it. Enjoy it. You know, one of the greatest times to enjoy food is after you fast. Have you ever done like a 3-day fast or a 7-day fast? And then you can't eat fast. You have no choice. And every flavor. It's like you've eaten that food for the first time in your life. It just hits your brain, and it's like you're enjoying it. This is how we should approach God's word, as if this is the first time we've seen the scripture, and we're admiring it and looking at it from every angle. Martin Luther said that, and this is the other thing as you meditate, Martin Luther said that when we come to the scriptures, we need to come to the scriptures like the shepherds came to the manger. They came to the manger expecting to meet Jesus. And when you come to the Psalms in particular, expect to meet Jesus. You're going to see him. Why do we know this? Because throughout the New Testament, when they want to talk about Jesus, they bring up the Old Testament. They bring up the Psalms, and they talk about Christ. You'll find Christ in every chapter of the Bible, in every verse of the Bible. You can lead it back to Jesus Christ. We're told that we are to sing to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. This is something that we are to do. The Psalms are meant to be sung. Remember, the word psalm is to pluck on a stringed instrument. They are meant to be sung. This is why, you know, today I pulled out some verses to give to Rima to say, hey, the song that we're going to sing right now, guess where it came from? It came from the Psalms. Many of the songs that you sing on a Sunday morning come from the Psalms. It's funny, we had somebody come up to my sister once when she was leading worship, and the person said, that song you sang this morning isn't biblical. My heart and flesh cry out. My flesh doesn't cry out. My flesh is, you know, doesn't cry out to God. It's my spirit. And she's like, oh, that's Psalm such and such. And he's like, oh, it's biblical. Our heart and our flesh cry out to you, the living God. And so, you know, there's so many lyrics that we can sing them back to God. And so sing the Psalms to God and worship him with the songs. We need our mind renewed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And as Ephesians 5 says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Speak the Psalms. Sing the Psalms, worship with the Psalms, and the Spirit of God will fill you. Now, keep in mind that this was not written in, it was not written in Canada. And so when it says, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, or rivers of water, I threw living in there. I guess it's an okay add-on, but shouldn't add to the scripture. I'll be in trouble for that. Rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wasn't written in Canada. And if you were to go to any place in the Middle East and just plant a tree, guess what? It's going to die. It's going to be like my trees that I planted over the last 3 years. I planted trees every summer, and then my kids know I'm just out there watering trees for hours and hours and hours. Actually, I don't sit there with a hose. I get the skid steer and a 400 liter tank of water, and I just put the hose out the side of the skid steer and just drive down my rows of trees. 300 trees. I love trees. Trees are amazing. The reason I love trees is because of my dad. He planted so many trees on our property, and I get to enjoy the beauty of the trees. And I remember him telling me when I was a kid, as he planted these trees, he said, you know, I don't plant trees for myself. He says, I plant these trees for my kids. Now, he says, I definitely am not planting these trees for myself. I'm planting them for my grandkids. But he also has been able to enjoy these trees, which are, some of them are now 20 feet, 25 feet high. Some of them are about 35 feet high, some of the trees he planted when he was really young. And hundreds and hundreds of trees all over the place. And the reason I love trees is because they are rooted, they are fruitful, they provide shade, they provide stability, they block the wind, and God says, you shall be like a tree. Why? Because you are delighted in the word of God. Therefore, you're planted by the river of water, and you will bear fruit in its season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. You are like a tree. And so plant your tree by the water. Plant your tree by the water by spending time in the word of God. He goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Have you ever done that? Take the wheat, rub it in your hands. You blow on it, and what flies away? Chaff. It has no substance. It's like, reminds me of that mene, mene, tekel. It's in Daniel where it's interpreted, and it says, the interpretation is that you have been placed on the scales, and you have been found wanting. In other words, you're a lightweight. There's nothing to you. If you are not filled with the word of God, if your life is not filled and directed by the word of God, if you're not on a path prospering and bringing glory to his name, instead you're just filling yourselves with empty-headed worldly concepts, you're lightweight and you're like chaff and the wind will just drive you around. Instead, ground yourself in the word of God. You shall be fruitful. Keep in mind, the fruit isn't always the next day. You might be memorizing a scripture or meditating on a scripture or just reading a book of the Bible right now that will have an effect on you 2, maybe 10 years down the road. That's why he tells us in, we are told in, I forget where it is, but do not grow weary in doing good, but in due time you'll have a harvest. don't grow weary in spending time in God's word, delight in his word, it will produce a harvest in your life. That was Galatians 6:9. Be growing all the time in his word. And you're permanent. You have a permanence when you are planted as a tree. Now it says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Doesn't that give you comfort? You might not know what's happening tomorrow. You might be looking at what's happening in your life right now and say, God, this makes no sense. What on earth is going on? But you can be confident in this. God knows your way. He knows your path. And he knows your future. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.